Let's turn to Genesis chapter 14 this evening, and we'll read verses 17 through 24. Genesis chapter 14, and beginning at verse 17. In this passage, we're going to have one of the briefest mentions of an individual in the Bible, and yet one of the most significant in all of the Bible. We'll read this and we'll consider whether that is to be true or not. But in Genesis 14, beginning at verse 17, remember that Abraham has just conquered the four kings that had taken captive Lot, as well as five other kings and their possessions and their family, including that of Sodom. Abraham conquered those and delivered Lot, and now this is what we see taking place after those events. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abraham, at the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley. And after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, which would later become Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Just all of a sudden, he is inserted in these events. And blessed him, Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." So he blesses Abram, and he blesses Abram's God, and the same God that this priest served, which again is a very unusual circumstance in that day of such idolatry. And he, Abraham, gave him a tithe of all. In the passage here, it's not real clear who gave the tithe to whom, but when we come to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit makes it clear that it was Abraham that gave tithe to Melchizedek. Verse 21. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, now we've switched back to the king of Sodom. He said, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." He was trying to be generous and show his appreciation for Abram's part in delivering him and his people. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' instead of 'the God Most High,'" is the thought. And verse 24, "Except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." In other words, it was a just compensation to these men that risked their lives to save the lives of others. This passage is rich with lessons and symbolisms, and that truth is clarified for us beginning in Psalm 110. So if you want to turn over to the 110th Psalm, in the first seven verses here, we have a reference to this individual that pops on the scene, and then we don't know anything about him before, and we don't know anything about him afterwards. But here, the psalmist David makes reference to him in a prophecy concerning the one that was promised to come, the Messiah, that was going to, in the Old Testament, when you read the word Messiah, it means the anointed one. It's the same meaning that when you come to the New Testament, Christ, again, that it means the anointed one. We had a lesson on that. And he was anointed to fill all three offices of the Old Testament, the prophet, priest, and king. No individual in the Old Testament fulfilled all three of those offices, but they all pointed to the one who would fulfill all of those offices and their responsibilities, and they were all an aspect of the intercession of a mediator between sinful man and a holy God. And so here in Psalm 110, we see a prophecy of that coming one that would be a priest and a king, just like Melchizedek was both priest and king. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power and the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever.'" That was never the case with the priesthood of Aaron under the covenant of the law. But here there is a promise. You, this one, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, in the same way that Melchizedek was. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. He will be a conquering king as well that will deliver his people and protect them. Let's go to the New Testament, where we have another reference to this same individual in Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 7 and verse 1. In the book of Hebrews, there's a contrasting that's taking place between the priesthood of Aaron under the law and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And the comparison, of course, is revealing that the priesthood of Christ is far superior to that of the law. Jesus Christ ushered in a new covenant. It was a covenant of grace. Under the priesthood of Aaron, it was a covenant of law. And men constantly fell short of that standard. And that was the purpose of the law, that sin would abound, that men would finally realize that they cannot present themselves to be acceptable in the presence of a holy God on their own merit. That was the whole purpose of the law. But the priesthood of Jesus Christ is based on the grace of God, and that covenant is forever because he is forever. Hebrews 7, 1 through 4. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means, king of righteousness. And then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Salem means peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, talking about Melchizedek, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Clearly, Melchizedek is introduced to us as a type of the Messiah that was to come. As a type of the Messiah, he was greater than even the patriarch Abraham. And in the Jewish mind, there was nobody greater than Abraham. He was the father of all of this and of all the blessings that Israel was to receive and had received over the many years. Nobody could possibly be greater than Abraham. But Abraham submitted himself to the priesthood of Melchizedek. He submitted himself as to one that he acknowledged as being superior to him, as a picture of Jesus Christ. The priesthood of Christ is presented in the book of Hebrews as superior to the priesthood of Aaron under the law because he has no beginning and no end. Now, make no mistake about it, Melchizedek was a mortal man. He was born. He had a beginning. He died. He had an ending. But as far as the account in the scripture, the book of Genesis is a book of genealogy, some of which we've already considered. But this man, in that book of genealogies, he has no genealogy. We're not told that he's the son of someone. We're not told of who his family is. We're not told that he dies. He just is in the book of Genesis. Now that, again, is just a type and a picture of the one who would truly have no beginning and no end, the eternal Son of God. Christ is superior to Aaron because as Abraham's descendants, Aaron was subordinate to his father Abraham, but Abraham made himself subordinate to Melchizedek. So the thought that the writer of Hebrews is bringing out is that Jesus Christ is superior, faith in him is superior to obedience to the law, because faith in him will bring eternal life. The law can never bring salvation. By the works of man, you can never obtain that entrance into the presence of a holy God. But under the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who offered up himself, he was the priest who offered up the sacrifice, and he was the sacrifice. He offered up himself once for all, Hebrew tells us. And so that's a far superior than every year having to have the Day of Atonement in order to just have another year where you could have some kind of relationship with the Holy God. We are eternally a child of God because Jesus Christ offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice. Melchizedek was not only a priest, but he was a king. Once again, this is the only dual office being occupied by a man that we see in the Old Testament. Now, there are times when the kings, including David, would do some of the sacrificing, or he would lead the people in worship as a priest would. But there was never any understanding that he was filling that office as a priest. So Abraham, after he had defeated these kings and delivered Lot and the king of Sodom and all the rest, he is presented with two different offers. So there are many, many lessons that we can learn from this. And Abraham's choice is symbolic for us to challenge us to make the right choices. The king of Sodom offered him what? All the wealth, the material riches that he had. He says, I'll give you this. I'll make you rich. That was an offer, and that would have been a tempting offer. What did the king of Salem offer? What did he bring to Abram? Bread and wine, and he blessed him. Two very different offers. And Abraham chose what seems like a foolish choice from man's standpoint. He chose the bread and wine. He chose to receive the blessing from the priest of the Most High God. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, a Bible commentator, fairly fundamental in most of his comments. I just want to read a portion that he writes about this passage. These lessons that we have in the Old Testament, there's nothing original with me. And he puts it very concisely here. And so I'll just read what he has written about those two choices that Abraham was given. When Abraham returned from battle, he was met by two kings, Bera, king of Sodom, and the word Sodom means burning, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem means peace. Bera offered Abraham all the spoils in return for the people, while Melchizedek gave Abraham bread and wine. Abraham rejected Bera's offer, but accepted the bread and wine from Melchizedek and gave him tithes of the spoils. Abram gave to Melchizedek the tithe. All of this is symbolic and presents some important spiritual truths that you should understand and apply today. Abraham had to choose between two kings who represented two opposite ways of life. Sodom was a wicked city, but he was the king of Sodom, the king of wickedness. And Bera represented the dominion of this world system with its appeal to the flesh. Bera, the king's name, means gift, suggesting that the world bargains for your allegiance. I'll give you this. I'll give you happiness. I'll give you satisfaction. I'll make you popular if you just do this. That's the gift that they offer. But Sodom means burning, and so be careful how you choose. If you bow down to Bera, everything you live for will burn up one day. And that was what happened to Lot. Melchizedek means king of righteousness, doing what's right in God's sight. And Salem means peace. Hebrews 7 and Psalm 110, which we just read both of those passages, both connect Melchizedek with Jesus Christ, the king of peace and the king of righteousness. Like Melchizedek in Abraham's day, Jesus Christ is our king priest in heaven, enabling us to enjoy righteousness and peace as we serve him. Certainly, we can see in the bread and wine a reminder of our Lord's death for us on the cross. Wiersbe continues to write, so when Abraham rejected Bera and accepted Melchizedek, he was making a statement of faith saying, take the world, but give me Jesus. Lot should have made the same decision, but he chose to return to his life of compromise. The results of these two same choices have been played out over and over again throughout history. Those who choose to pursue the promise of happiness and joy and fulfillment and power and success that the world offers in their ways, which their ways are in direct contradiction to God and his ways, we've seen over and over again the sad consequences of those choices. Even in the life of believers, just as Lot was a carnal believer in Jehovah, we see that many Christians choose, rather than to serve the Lord with all of their heart, they choose to seek the ways of the world and the acceptance of the world. But one day all of these things are going to be burned up. But those who choose to follow Jesus, those who choose to find their satisfaction in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the bread and the wine that point us to that sacrificial death, when you make that what satisfies your heart, and a desire to point others to that sacrifice, that kind of life will always find peace. First of all, we have peace with God, our Creator. And that's the only way to find satisfaction in life. It's the only way to function as you were intended to function, by submitting to your Creator and His loving instructions, His wise instructions. But it's also, as a Christian, we can know and experience peace with God. That is, we can enjoy the promises that we have in this life to those who walk in the fear of the Lord, those who walk by faith. We can have peace that passes understanding. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our sorrows, we can have a peace that we can't really explain to people. We shouldn't have this calm delight when we are going through such tragic times in our life at times. And yet it's there when we lay hold of it. When we look to that one who laid down his life for us, and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Those are blessings that we begin to enjoy right now, and the best is yet to come. And so may we learn from these choices. Lot, remember, he lifted up his eyes toward Sodom and he liked what he saw. This is going to make me rich. This is going to make me happy. This is good. Did not seek the Lord, did not steer himself or his family away from the evil of Sodom. In fact, he began closer and closer to it. And not only did Lot suffer the consequences of it, but his family. Later on, we'll see some of the vile choices his daughters made. How did they get to that mentality where they thought that was the right thing to do? Because they were constantly associating themselves with those who thought that way. And little by little, their way of thinking, their right way of thinking, became contaminated. And we see that with God's people who get closer and closer to the world and the things of the world. They begin to think and act like the world. And it brings loss. Loss in this life, but sadly, loss in eternity as well. Loss of reward and closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we make the right choices. Those who choose the way of the world will suffer eternal loss. Even Christians. There's a loss. But those who identify with the eternal King and Priest, they will know the faithfulness and the blessing of the eternal God. Abraham received bread and wine, the benefits of the sacrifice of Christ, and he received the blessing from Melchizedek. I think we'll close there this evening.